I can't think of a better song for Father's Day than to be a godly man, to demonstrate godliness for family, for friends, for the world around us, and in everything that we can possibly do, all the responsibilities that are ours as dads. Our greatest responsibility is to demonstrate and share the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that that's at the top of your list this morning. I want to go with a single verse of Scripture this morning. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It's a passage of Scripture that I'm sure you're very, very familiar with. You can probably quote it right along with me. It is written by the Apostle Paul, and he said in Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." I so admire the boldness of the Apostle Paul. If ever there was a man who wanted the world to know that he fully, truly loved the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul was that man. It did not matter who consisted of the crowd that he was speaking to, nor did it make any difference whatsoever what place he may be in, nor did the consequences of what he was saying, doing for the sake of the Lord cause him any concern whatsoever. Paul was a man who was unashamed of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was unashamed of the gospel. Now, we don't find much of that kind of holy boldness anymore. And notice the use of the adjective holy, because there is a great deal of boldness in our world of all kinds today, but very little of it has any semblance of holiness. Boldness many times is substituted for brashness, for rudeness, for meanness. I blame a lot of the attitude of the American people today on the appearance of reality TV on television, where people just practice being as rude as they can be to other people, being mean, demonstrating that I am the only one that matters. No one else around me gets any concern. Life is all about me and what makes me happy. And they're bold in their presentation. They're brash in the way that they face everyone and the realities of life. And the meaner, the more brazen they can be, the happier they seem to be. There is nothing holy about that kind of boldness. When I use the term holy boldness, I'm talking about a reverence, a godliness, an attitude that sees who we are in light of who our Maker is, a boldness that demonstrates to the world around us that we're not our own boss. The world is not here to serve us. We are here by the grace of God to serve a lost and dying world. We need, as believers, we need as dads to demonstrate the same depth and type of holy boldness that we see in the life of the Apostle Paul. I often ponder the question, why is it in this 21st century that Christianity consists basically of a silent majority? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Now, you can dream up any number of logical answers to that question, but I'm going to read the bottom line to you. The bottom line is many people who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are ashamed of the gospel that they say is so dear to them. They are ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ who they claim to love so dearly. Now, if you think I'm exaggerating, just look around you at the behavior. And I'm not talking about becoming judgmental. But look around you at those who you consider to be your brothers and sisters in Christ and see how they act in various situations. I've said before, and it has always been one of the major motivations to live a godly life in my adult life, is the fact that I never wanted my two daughters to see a different person on Monday through Saturday than they saw on Sunday standing behind the pulpit. I didn't want them to think that's just something he does. That's a show. That's a demonstration. We know what the real dad is like. The real dad, prepare yourself, the real dad is not perfect. You're laughing? And neither are you, nor will we ever be this side of glory. But we can do everything within our power to strive for perfection, to strive to be godly in what we do, so that our faith is something that precedes us to the world around us. Just, again, just look at people and learn from people. And as a loving brother and sister in Christ, if you see something that is terribly wrong in the life of someone who is professing to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, you have an obligation out of your love for that brother or sister to confront them with that. Not judgmentally, but out of love. Because their testimony is being destroyed. The testimony that we have in Jesus Christ is a valuable, valuable gift that we many times treat so lightly. Now, why is it that we're content? Many believers, professing believers, are content to be a part of the silent majority of the Christian faith. And you know, the reasoning is very simple. Many times, there's the fear that we're going to be looked down on. People are going to think I'm a freak. People are going to think that I'm some kind of religious weirdo. I don't want people to think that I'm different than anyone else. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, newsflash, you're different. You're different from the world. You're different in your demeanor. You're different in your behavior. And you can't help demonstrating that, if indeed Jesus Christ resides in your heart. But we have this dread fear that people will think little of us and they'll talk down to us and they'll just make us feel like freaks. We have the fear that we'll be left out of things. We won't get invited to the events or the occasions or to the gatherings because we come to believe that people think we'll be sticks in the mud, that we'll take all the fun out of the gathering. That if you're a Christian, you really can't have any fun. Listen, I've been a Christian since I was 9 years old. I'm 60-something now. 66, 67. Wow. Been around a long time. I don't think I've missed out on any fun. It's been fun serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I never understood the fascination with going out and partying to the extent that I get drunk out of my mind and say, wow, what a great time I had. If that's fun, I don't want any part of that kind of fun. I thank God that He delivered me from that. I thank God that He delivered me from the use of drugs. I thank God that He delivered me from pursuing illicit sex. I thank God that He chose to deliver me from many of the things that would drag me down. And you say, man, you must have been a terrible person as a young person. No, I'm thanking God for delivering me from those things without ever having to go through them. And I hope that's true of you too. Now, I know some of you have a background. Some of you just have a tremendous testimony of being about as far down in the gutter as you could possibly be, and the love of God and the hand of God reaching down and lifting you out of that and saving you by His grace. But understand something, folks. It takes every bit as much of God's grace to save the kindest, nicest, sweetest person you've ever met as it does to save the meanest, ugliest person you've ever met. Because our self-righteousness means nothing. It's the righteousness of God that truly matters. We'll be teased. None of us want to be teased. We don't want to be called names. You say, well, preacher, and I've actually had someone say this to me, you live somewhat of a sheltered life as a preacher. You don't really know what it's like out there in the real world. Let me tell you something. You don't have much of a pastor, and he's not much of a man of God if he doesn't know what it's like out there in the real world. If he hasn't been out among it doing the things that God lays on his heart to do, you don't have much in your spiritual leader. Now, I've been slighted. I've been left out. I've been teased. I've been called names. I've even had a dog, a German shepherd at that, sicked on me one day. That used to bother me. It doesn't bother me anymore. Well, except for the dog part. I can live without having dogs sicked on me. It used to bother me, but it doesn't anymore because at some point in my Christian walk, I came to understand, as did the Apostle Paul, as did the Apostle Peter, as did the Apostle John, as did so many of those early saints, that I'm to count it all joy. I'm to praise God that I can even be considered worthy of suffering some of the things that he had to suffer. That's why I so admire Paul in saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because in my walk with Jesus Christ, I've come to that same conclusion. I am not ashamed of the gospel and of its several glorious aspects. For example, I'm not ashamed of the preaching of the gospel. I thrill at the manner in which Paul proclaimed the gospel. He preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified, raised from the dead by the power and the Spirit of Almighty God, sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven right now, where He is ever making intercession for us, King of kings, Lord of lords. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to salvation. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. And he did it unafraid. He did it unintimidated. He did it unashamed. No, the world didn't always understand him. No, the world certainly did not always accept him. But Paul knew, because he said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul is saying they can call me names. They can slight me. They can even sick the German shepherd on him. They look upon what I do, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, is foolishness. But I know in my heart, Paul would say, that it is the preaching of this foolishness of the gospel which brings people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Think about that. It pleased God. The Father in heaven pleased Him by the foolishness, what the world viewed as foolish. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The world looks upon what we do, what we say, as utter, complete foolishness. And God says, that's fine. I choose to use that to bring men and women, young people, to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I believe that if the Apostle Paul were to pay us a visit from heaven in our day and were to walk into about probably 70% of the churches that dot the countryside and sit down in that church and do so expecting to hear the gospel preached in the same power, in the same spirit, with the same sense of urgency, with the same sense of importance that he himself preached it when he was on this earth, I dare say his heart would be broken at what he heard being preached from the pulpits in many churches today. Because any and everything is being preached aside from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to do some interesting reading someday? You're totally bored. You have nothing else to do, particularly if it's on a Saturday. Look at the religion page in the newspaper and take note of the things that churches are promoting and advertising to attract people. It's amusing reading sometimes. I don't know where the concept ever came from, and I'm about to get myself in trouble with a bunch of people. I don't know where we ever came across the idea that we had to have a service of prayer dedication for our pets. Bring your dog. Bring the dog to the altar, and we will have a time of praying God's blessing on that animal. Now, if you're a dog lover, God bless you. I'm not, and I blame that on that German Shepherd. I don't have anything against dogs. But I don't understand why people would come to a worship service where they can get a special blessing prayed for their pet and wouldn't come to church any other time. I'm pretty confident, whether it's Cujo or whether it's Fifi, that dog does not need that prayer of blessing. That dog does not have a soul. The dog has a spirit, but he does not have a soul. Fifi ain't going to be with you in heaven. You say, oh, yes, he is. And see, I'm seeing broken hearts already. Caught you, Danielle. Amazing things that churches are doing to attract crowds of people. When the Scripture plainly tells us that it is the preaching of the gospel, God's desire to use the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel to bring folks to faith in Christ. I'm not ashamed of the preaching of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the person of the gospel. The person of the gospel is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed that you can't do much with something that you're ashamed of? You just kind of keep that as far tucked away as you possibly can, whatever that item may be. I can remember as a kid, I grew up in the 50s and the 60s, and we had a family car. It was a decent vehicle. But there came a time when Mom and Dad had to go to work at different times. Hence the necessity for a second vehicle. So my dad, who had no real interest in automobiles whatsoever, a car was simply something that you needed for transportation. That was it. Nothing about cars fascinated him. So he bought a work vehicle that he could drive to the GM plant that he worked. This vehicle was a piece of junk. It was a 1957 Ford Fairlane, I believe. Made noise, groaned. It was just an embarrassment to ride. If we were in this car, and Dad got a great deal of fun out of this. If we were, you know, he would do things, and he was not a mean-spirited man. Dad was as laid back as anybody I've ever met. But when he got in his contrary moods, he would say, "Boys, let's go get some ice cream." "All right, that's a treat." And he heads for the Ford. And suddenly, "Nah, ice cream doesn't sound that good anymore. We'd rather skip the ice cream than be seen riding in that car." We were absolutely ashamed of that vehicle. We would be going to a friend's house or something, and we'd be two blocks away, and we'd say, "Dad, this is good. We can get out here." Would he let us do that? No. He'd pull in the driveway and blow the horn. Let everybody know we were there. Ashamed. And it couldn't do anything of any value whatsoever related to that car because I was totally ashamed of it. And you know that concept is equally true of people. Can't accomplish much, can't do much for people that you're ashamed of. Jesus knew that. In fact, in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus said, "Whoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We can talk forevermore with the greatest of ease about our favorite or even our least favorite politician. Throw a name out there and we can talk. We can talk without hesitation about our favorite sports star, our favorite movie star. We can just talk and talk and talk about those individuals, those types of individuals. But suddenly we get uncomfortable talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Just look who he is. Look at what he's done. And why in the world is it that we're uncomfortable talking about him in a crowd? Well, you know, a person's relationship with Jesus is a private thing. The fact that you have a relationship, brag about them all day long, tells you something's amiss. Something's wrong. Well, I just kind of like to keep my religion to myself. And I appreciate that. By all means, keep your religion to yourselves. And I'll keep my religion to myself. My faith, your faith in Jesus Christ is a different story altogether. That's not religion. Religion can be anything that you want it to be. Religion can be your devotion to your Harley Davidson. You can set that motorcycle up as your supreme being. You can worship that motorcycle. It becomes your God. Or any other object. That's religion. That's man's attempt to reach God on his terms. Christianity is God's attempt to reach us on his terms. And when he does, it should change who we are. And if you're a Christian, have you ever stopped to take notice of the word? Christian, Christ, Christian, if you will. It means follower of Christ. I'm a Christian, but I don't talk much about Christ. If you're a Christian, Jesus Christ should be first and foremost in your life, in all that you do. I'm not ashamed of the preaching of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the person of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel. Paul says it is the power of God to salvation. Now, without doubt, it is the person of Jesus Christ who changes lives. It is the sacrificial atoning death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the grave that enables us to become the children of God. When we express our faith in Christ as our Savior and receive God's gift of grace, that's what makes us a Christian. And that comes only through the person of Jesus Christ. But the gospel is that vessel that makes Jesus known to a lost and dying world. Now don't get caught up, and understand what I'm saying here. Don't get caught up in worshiping the Bible. The Bible, in fact, the Bible is part cow, that's the leather, part octopus, that's the ink, part tree, that's the paper. It's not to be worshipped. The Bible contains the Word of God. The Word of God points to the person of Jesus Christ. That is what is to be worshipped. I know of an individual who professes to be a lay preacher who is basically opposed to anybody who's had any formal education or training, fashions himself as a Bible scholar because he studied the Bible for over 30 years. I've never heard the man, and listen to the distinction I'm making, I've never heard the man preach a Bible sermon. I've heard him preach about the Bible, how the Bible has to be rightly divided, how the Bible has to be understood in all of its dispensations, about how the Bible is only the Bible if indeed you're reading the King James Version. And if there are some King James only folks here, I apologize, but you need to get off that bandwagon. King James is not the originator of Scripture. If you want to be a purist in Scripture, then you need to learn the Greek and the Hebrew language and a little bit of Aramaic, and then you can read the Scriptures the way they were written. If indeed the King James is the only version, understand that the King James is in English. Okay? So what happens to all the people that can't read English and can only read Japanese, or only read Spanish, or only read Russian? They're not going to be getting the King James. They're going to be getting the Scriptures in the language they speak. And it will not be the King James. You say, oh, it will be the translation of the King James. At that point, it is no longer a translation. It is a paraphrase. When you translate from a translation, you lose a lot. Don't worship the Bible. Worship the person of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, but understand the significance of Scripture. And the significance of Scripture is, it is the vessel that God has given us to point people and to bring people to faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. In reality, the power, the true power of the gospel is basically inconceivable, because it is the only power on the face of the earth that can point you to and bring you to a sense of recognizing your lostness and your need for a Savior. What power, what strength we find in the Word of God. You show me a church where God is blessing, where the Word of God is lifted up and preached in truth. Where believers are committed in their service and their devotion and their love to the Lord Jesus. And I'll show you a church that has as its motivating basis simply preaching the truth of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could have come this morning and talked about any number of book reviews. We could have talked about any sporting event. I'd be glad to talk to you about the Cleveland Indians on their latest winning streak. But I doubt anybody in here cares. Kent might. When you come to church, what do you come for? Hopefully you come to hear a word from God. And hopefully when you leave that worship service, you can go away truly saying, it's been good to be in the house of God because God spoke to my heart this morning. That's not going to happen if we talk about book reviews, if we talk about sports, if we talk about what's going on in the world around us, if we talk about the social needs of the society of which we're a part, that is not going to happen. I don't recall anybody in my personal experience as a pastor for 43 years. I don't recall anybody ever getting saved because we were talking about Charles Stanley's latest book. And I'm a fan of Charles Stanley. John MacArthur's latest book. I'm a fan of John MacArthur. Max Lucado. If Max Lucado writes it, I read it. And those men will use what they're writing to point folks to Jesus. But I've never seen anybody in a worship service where you just talked about a book review say, man, I need to come and know Jesus. I need to preach the Word of God. I'm not ashamed of the preaching, not ashamed of the person, not ashamed of the power of the gospel. Marty's making me look bad. It's getting late already. I'm not ashamed of the provision of the gospel. The gospel tells me about God's grace. The gospel tells me about God's forgiveness. The gospel tells me about the doctrine of regeneration, of rebirth. The gospel tells me about salvation. The gospel tells me about eternal life. Those are things we need to hear. Those are things the world needs today. Finally, this morning, I am not ashamed of the promises of the gospel. Probably the greatest promise to me after coming to know Christ as Savior. The greatest promise that I read in Scripture is that I have an eternal home in heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, in heaven, there you will be also. It amazes me that God created the universe in 7 days. You say, do you believe that that's literally 7 days? Yeah, pretty much. It's God we're talking about. He can do whatever He wants to do. It amazes me that He created this entire universe in 7 days. But now for the last 2,000 plus years, He's been preparing a place for me in heaven. If you can create a universe in 7 days, imagine what that mansion is going to look like that He has spent 2,000 years perfecting. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've confessed your sin to Him, sought His forgiveness, received Him into your heart as your Lord and Savior, heaven is forever your home. And nothing can ever change that. You say, oh, you know, I know people and I somewhat see what they're talking about. They say they can lose their salvation. That's not in Scripture, folks. If I can lose my salvation, that means my salvation is dependent on me. My salvation is not dependent on me. My salvation is dependent on the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not dependent on me holding on to Him, although I should. It's dependent on the assurance that He's always holding on to me. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they know me, they follow me. And the ones that my Father has given me, he holds them in His hand." Now, if you think Allstate has good hands, imagine God. Just get that picture in your mind. God sitting on the throne of heaven, hands cupped. Big hands. Powerful hands. And you as a believer are placed right in the midst of those big, powerful hands of God. And the Scripture says, no one, nothing is strong enough to snatch you out of the Father's hand. No one and nothing, not even self. If you've truly, honestly, received Christ in your heart as your Savior, you are eternally saved. To the extent that you might have something horrible come up in your life someday and you don't handle it so well. And you may be so upset and angry with God that you would say something like, "I no longer believe." I've seen that situation. I saw it in the life of the man that I will always consider to be my pastor, Brother Joe Weldon, who just this past year, at the age of 86, went on to be with the Lord. Brother Joe had 4 children. Their custom every summer was to go to a Christian camp somewhere in Canada for 2 weeks. And they had gone to that camp. They had been gone 2 days, and we received word at the church that his 13-year-old daughter, Susie, had been hit by a powerboat and killed. I was close to Brother Joe. When they came home, I went to the house, knowing that there was absolutely nothing I could do, nothing I could say. I just wanted him to know I was there. "Brother Joe, if there is anything I can do to help you, please let me do that." And his response blew me away. His response was, "Don, when I watched them drag Susie's body out of that lake, I was so angry with God."